Good morning. Nice to be here this morning and to a lot of people I don't know here this morning, but it's good to be here. It's good to see you here. Feel blessed to be at the wedding yesterday and to be part of this, time of observation, time of celebration of the wedding vows. And I also feel it's a blessing to be back to Pine Grove. It's been a couple years since I've been here, and I feel very much at home here, and feel blessed by the knowing the many people that I do know here. Also, many other visitors that were here that we renewed acquaintance with that I've been very glad to meet you today, too. Bring greetings from the Mountjoy congregation and back home. There's a young widow in Wisconsin this morning that is needs something. On Monday, her 28-year-old husband was running a forage harvester, and he was working in front of the forage harvester, and his 3-year-old boy was in the cab, and moved the hydrostat lever, and the forage harvester immediately lurched ahead, and the young man was standing right in front of the drive wheel and ran over him. The forage harvester went on into the woods, and the man was laying there. The young man was laying there dead. And this Sunday will be the first Sunday as she is a widow. That young lady needs something this morning. That young lady needs to be able to look up to heaven, and she needs to recognize that very likely your husband's in heaven. She needs to recognize that she too could make it. The one day that she can be reunited with her husband in heaven. In fact, what I want to talk about, I feel it's vital. We heard the subject on nonconformity this morning. That certainly is part of it. When something is vital, it is necessary for existence. We eat food. We're going to do that soon. Hopefully, as soon as this preacher gets done, we'll eat. We drink. We have water. We have air. That's vital. But there's something else that is very vital to our spiritual lives that we talk about at funerals, and I've chosen to talk about it here this morning. The vitality of hope. Hope, a feeling that is wanted, that what is wanted is likely to happen. It's a desire accompanied by expectations. The power, you know, the vitality of hope is the power to go on living and to I just hardly know where to start, but you know, we need hope. The young lady in Wisconsin needs hope this morning. You need hope. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we have three things that are important. And I assume by the way it's written that these things are very important. He says we have faith, we have hope, and we have charity. And he said the greatest of these, of course, is charity. It goes on into eternity. But while we are here yet today, we need hope. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 13, it says that, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Over in Titus 3 and verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now this morning I would like to ask you very bluntly the question, do you have hope? And by what basis is your hope? What basis is your hope formed? Is it made? I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Again, we're going to Romans. Romans is a very good book. Very interesting. If I had a book I would preach from every Sunday, it might be Romans. But preachers are called to much more than the preaching from the book of Romans. I would like to start reading at verse 15, I guess we'll start, and read through 25. Romans 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We all remember that. Don't you remember the spirit of bondage that you had before you were saved? Those of us who are saved know what the spirit of bondage is, don't we? We know the spirit of bondage, all that fear, that stricken conscience that we were in bondage to, and the sins we were in bondage to. It says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Isn't that a wonderful term that we can call upon God as a Christian, as a young person, as an old person, as a young father? We can say, Abba, Father, we need you. Father, help us. Father, Father. The Spirit itself also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now I ask you this morning, is that happening in your life? Is that happening in your life? Do you have that, the Spirit witnessing to you as you live your day-to-day life? You are going through Shawila. And, you know, you see what we see today. We see the nonconformity. We see the sensuality. Do you have the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God? It's so important. The daily, hourly connection with the Spirit of God, that you know it's happening. Young people, older ones, know that fact. Know if the Spirit of God is witnessing to your spirit. It's tremendously important. It's tremendously important. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. I want to make it to heaven, don't you? I want to be glorified with Christ, don't you? Isn't that important? Isn't that worth whatever it takes? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. How about that verse? I reckon, I think, that the sufferings of this present time, whatever it is. And to the Apostle Paul, it was the whip. It was the stripes. It was the being chased from city to city. And he said, and he, suffering at the hands of Nero and the government back then and the persecution that Apostle Paul endured. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this death, of this life, they're not worthy. Put it on us balance scales, if you will. Put the sufferings over here and put the glory that has come here and weigh it out. See what's worth it. And he said, it's not even worth comparing. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We have this expectation, you see. We're creatures, you see. But we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we could be the young man in Wisconsin. Or we can go outside this afternoon and the clouds will roll back and Jesus will come with these thousands and thousands of angels. And that's our expectation. We're waiting for the manifestation. Brethren and sisters, are you waiting? Or are you fearful? Are you waiting or are you fearful? That's a big difference. Waiting for the manifestation. Oh God, when are you coming? Oh Jesus, when are you coming? You go outside and look up and say, Jesus, are you coming today? That's what we should do. That's the way we should feel. If you have the vitality of hope, you are looking up into that sky and those clouds or that blue sky and you're saying, Jesus, I'm ready for you. I want you to come. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has suffered, has subjected the same in hope. We have some problems here in this world, don't we? We're subject to vanity. There's sin. There's temptation. We have some real problems here. Apostle Paul was honest with us. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. How about that? The bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We heard a sermon on separation and nonconformity. That's the bondage of corruption. We're going to be delivered from that. Delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know, it's easy for us to get caught up and we think that the things of this world are so tantalizing. You know, we like that new pickup. We like that singing group. We like the music. We like the fashions. But according to this verse, it says it's the bondage of corruption. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. You know, some of us hoot and holler and make fun of global warming, climate change. And we say it's not true. Well, I'm one Mennonite preacher that says I believe it. The whole creation is groaning. We're travailing. Why? Because the curse is on the world, and it's getting worse. I have no doubt about it that the good Lord is going to affect our climate as time goes on, as we get to the end of time. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Isn't this passage something? Doesn't it speak so pointedly to the hope? We're just waiting the redemption of our bodies. I had a stroke here, I guess about 8 months ago now. And this old body isn't quite like it used to be. It kind of, my hand about like that, you know, I can raise it about like that. It just doesn't work like it used to. I'm waiting for the redemption of my body when I can stick my hand up like that up in heaven. And when I don't get rid of these glasses, and I can see without glasses, I'm looking forward to that. Aren't you, Clayton? You better believe it. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We're saved by hope. Looking forward to that hope is something we look forward to. I believe the young lady in Wisconsin this morning is looking to hope. She no doubt has friends. She no doubt has family. But she's saying, oh God, take me home. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we hope for what we see not, then we with patience wait for it. Number one, hope pulls us forward. We find satisfaction in working toward that hope our ideals. We find a lot of satisfaction in working toward that hope. In fact, if we have that hope, we can take some bumps on the road. You know, the world doesn't always go as planned. We know that. But brethren and sisters, if you have a basis in Jesus Christ, He's that blessed hope. And His appearing is glorious. And we weigh it on the scales, this trials of life, and lay the glorious hope on this side. It's not even close. It's not even close. Hope is distinctly human. All of us have hope, Christian or not. It's native to the way we think. You know, I'm a farmer. And the famous cliche of farmers is, well, next year, yeah, we didn't make any money this year, but next year we sure will. Yeah. The wheat crop was really bad this year, but next year, yeah, next year. We live for next year. We have hope the next year will certainly be better. You children, you look forward to a favorite dessert or visit to the zoo. My father capitalized on this hope thing a long time ago. We were farmers and, you know, we baled hay. And that, you know, baling hay was work. I don't know if it gets hot out here in Washington or not, but back in Ohio it gets terrible hot. And that's when you bale hay. And my father would say, he said, if you boys keep on working and get this hay unloaded today, we'll go to the Dairy Queen tonight and get a banana split. That gave us hope. We'd unload hay all day for a banana split. It was hope that we would get done. We had a future, you see. We could eat banana splits at the Dairy Queen that night. And we looked forward to that. Well, today, we got something greater than that. We can sit around the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ. We have hope. You know, we have disappointments in church life. We know that. Sometimes people disappoint people. It's just that way. We have hope. You know, Aaron and Judy got married yesterday, and I just want their marriage to be blessed. And they have very high ideals today, I believe. You know, Judy probably thinks Aaron's just infallible. And probably the reverse is true. And I hope it is that way, but if it happens like it did many times, you find out that marriage partner that seems so infallible has some bad spots, has some things that just aren't that great. We have in our minds idealism. We want an ideal relationship with the neighbors. We want an ideal house. We want an ideal church. We have this hope. We have this hope that things will be good. But regardless of what happens, regardless of how that marriage goes, you can still have the hope, that blessed hope, that glorious hope, that someday all will be well. Number two, I'd like to talk about a misplaced hope. It says in verse 20 in Romans 8 that the creature was subject to vanity. There's something fundamentally wrong with this world. The world is not a perfect place. things rust out. You know, that new car rust out finally. Things wear out. Things decay. People deceive. People disappoint. All of us are in business, you know. We know what our ideals are there. You brethren know with me that sometimes balancing the checkbook isn't the most fun thing to do. You're trying to get the assets and the liabilities or the net worth statement, the balance, and then things are not like they should be. You know all that stuff. You know all that. Your marriage might be sliding. You don't feel the love. You know what happens then? Is your hope begins to slide. I think am I just talking? Maybe I'm exposing myself in Ohio more than I'm. Maybe Washington is different. Your hope begins to slide into discouragement. Proverbs said, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." You recognize that hope that is continually rebuffed makes your heart sick. I would like to talk about the risk of misplaced hope, the risk of a misplaced hope. This passage in Romans 8 talks about two kinds of hope. It says, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. My dear brethren, sisters, this morning, there's a hope that we can have. There's two kinds of hope. We can have hope in people. We can have hope in cars. We can have hope in businesses. We can have hope in church leaders. And it might be good to have some kind of hope about all that. But there's an unseen hope that we must have. And I ask you very carefully, very seriously, what is your hope built on? What is the basis for your hope? Satan very deftly, he capitalizes on this human ideal of hope. Build your hope on the bank account, Satan says. You got a lot of money, got a lot of hope. But it's a false standard. It's so wrong. You can build your hope on your family. You know, there's a lot of nice families here this morning. A lot of nice marriages, it appears. We can build our feelings around this family. But then, when something happens like happened in Wisconsin this week, then what? than what? Discouragement is the playground of Satan. Discouragement is the playground of Satan. Hope is the other hope, in the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ is the other side of that. What defines your hope? Number four. What defines your hope? Is it men? Is an organization? Is it things? What defines your hope? Present sufferings or future glory? What defines your hope? Is it the scriptures? That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope? Is your hope defined by the promises of God? Verses like Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Your husband gets run over with a forage harvester. I believe that young lady can look to heaven and say, I will never leave you. We can be optimistic about the future, my dear friends. We can be very optimistic about the future. Hope changes the way we live. Hope reaches backward to the present. Hope is not just an abstract idea, it produces action in real life. Hope produces nonconformity. Hope produces honesty. Hope produces love. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purity and hope go together. Brethren, many of our churches have opened the door to internet use. And everything that the devil has to offer is only a few clicks away. Are you purifying yourself even as Jesus is pure? That standard is high. Hope produces purity. It produces humility. It produces pilgrim and stranger lifestyle. We don't all need to live in Pennsylvania, you see. We can go somewhere else and spread the gospel. Or Ohio, for that matter. The reality of the Christian's hope. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Henceforth, there is laid up for who? Who?
For me.
It's a word picture that is so beautiful. The God of heaven has laid up a crown of righteousness. It's on a shelf in heaven. And when we get to the walk in the pearly gates, he reaches up and plops it on our head and says, "It's yours forever." That's the word picture. It's laid up for me. Is it for you? Have you purified yourself? The cross, dear brethren and sisters, establishes our hope. Have you applied the blood? You know, over there in glory, they're wearing that crown. There's not going to be any economic downturn. There's not going to be any rejection by those we love. No rejection by those we love. No anguish, no sorrow, no tears. I want to encourage you that wherever you're at this morning, whatever you find in life, wherever you know, the disappointments, the tragedies, the unfaithfulness of partners, the unfaithfulness of church members, the reality of the Christian hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I got a plane flight reserved tomorrow. It's reserved for me, along with a number of the rest of us. No, other members of the family. It's reserved in heaven for me. The plane is reserved for me, but to think about the fact that the Heavenly Father has an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and is not going to fade away. It's reserved in heaven for me and for you. Can we with Paul say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth." You know, imagine that. Henceforth. How long is henceforth? Anybody know? Answer me. How long is henceforth? Well, you're in good company because I don't know either. Henceforth! Sounds like a long time to me. We got an eternal God. He talks about his home in heavens for eternity. I suppose it's for eternity. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he is going to judge righteously. He is going to see the heart. And he'll give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. His appearing. Are you looking forward to that? More than that, do you love it? Or are you looking down and thinking, I hope he doesn't come today? The vitality of Christian hope makes godly living. Godly living, you know, we preachers sometimes preach. We often preach, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And sometimes we don't explain ourselves very well. But the reason we do that is so people are prepared for heaven. This morning, the vitality of the Christian hope. Do you have it? Is it keeping you going? Are you prepared for heaven? Let's kneel together in prayer.